I'd like to direct your attention this morning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll title the message, Joy Unspeakable. We'd like to read 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. Today, by faith, we are able to see the unseen Christ. And because of that, joy is the byproduct. Today, joy is not based upon our external environment. It's not based upon what is happening all about us. Real joy is found within. It is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter is addressing the strangers here in 1 Peter chapter 1 that were scattered throughout Galatia, Pontus, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. They were a suffering people. They were people just like you and I. They had their problems, their distresses, and they were about to incur great persecution. And here the Apostle Peter is writing them this letter, and he reminds them of the hope that they have in Christ. He reminds them of what Christ has done for them. And then in this verse, he says, whom having not seen, you love. And though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Of course, the Apostle Peter was one of the original apostles, and he had walked with the Savior for 3.5 years. Now, when Peter says in this passage, whom having not seen, Peter was not speaking about himself, because Peter had walked with the Savior for over 3 years, and he had not only heard the Savior preached, he had had meals with him, he had walked along with him. So Peter had viewed the Savior with his mortal eye. But now he is writing this for our benefit. He says, whom having not seen. Today, we've never seen the Savior with our mortal eye. He says, whom having not seen, you love. And though you see him not, you believe. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Today, we ought to be a joyful people. You know, sometimes Christians can act very melancholy and very mournful. In fact, looking upon some Christians to unbelieving world, if I were one of them, I wouldn't want to be a Christian. Christians ought to be a joyful people. We have every reason to rejoice. You know, sometimes today, some people never see a blessing. Today, think about the blessings that we have naturally. The Apostle Paul asked on one occasion, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast or glory as if you received it not? You look at this beautiful day today, even the natural creation declares the greatness of God. It declares that God is the Creator God. That he is a God of majesty. He is a God of power. He is a God that's able to speak and it's done. The one that commands and it stands fast. A God that is not limited. His hands are not tied. A God that can do all things. He is the sovereign ruler of the sky. Today, God is sovereign. He is not obligated to do anything. When we say that God is sovereign, we simply say that God has the right to do as he pleases, when he pleases, and to whom he pleases. See, today, so often, man brings God down to his level. rather than seeing God exalted. We see here the Apostle Peter is exalting the name of Jesus Christ. We see in the very first part of this chapter, in verse 2, he says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." Sometimes people draw back when they see the word elect in the Bible. See, today, when you see the doctrine of election from a biblical perspective, it's not some hard, harsh doctrine that keeps someone out of heaven that was otherwise going. See, today, if it were not for the glorious truth of election and predestination, there wouldn't be any in the family. When God looked down upon man, there were none that were righteous. All had turned aside. God wasn't obligated to save any. But we see that God purposed and planned the salvation not of a few, but of a multitude, even before the world began. When Peter and also Paul, when they presented the doctrine of election, they didn't apologize for it. They didn't prop it up. See, many times the way that these glorious doctrines are presented, they come across as caustic or harsh. But my friends, when the doctrine of election and predestination is laid out like Paul and Christ and Peter laid it out, it not only cheers the soul, it is God-honoring. Notice with me in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10. In this chapter, the disciples, the 70, had been on a very successful preaching trip, so to speak. And they had returned, and they were telling the Savior in verse 18, they spoke first of all concerning Satan. They said in verse 18, "And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fell from heaven." Verse 19, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Notice verse 20. "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you." Now, these 70 had been out and they had worked this great power that Christ had given them. So they come back and they're talking about this power. But Jesus is saying to them, "Rejoice not that you have this power." Notice the last phrase in verse 20. He says, "But rejoice because your names are written," where? In heaven. You think about that thought for just a moment. Our names are written in heaven. See, today we have every reason to rejoice. When Peter was writing to these that were scattered abroad, yes, they were suffering. But the first thing that he reminds them of, that they were the elect of God. And that they had been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My friends, today we have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, today, if Christ is still in the tomb, then you ought to have a gloomy face. If Christ is still in the tomb, you ought to be depressed. If Christ is still in the tomb, you have no hope. But see, today we meet out declaring each time that we meet that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. See, today I've seen some people that it appears that they've been baptized in lemon juice. I mean, they're so sour. They're so negative. They've had, grapefruit for breakfast. Some people have never had a good day. They never have any joy in life. Did you know that we have joy right now? Yes, today we are to rejoice. Did you know? Notice the next verse here in Luke chapter 10 in verse 21. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. Now, I think this is the only place that I can find in the New Testament where the Bible says that Jesus rejoiced. But here it says, not only did he tell these disciples, rejoice because your names are written in heaven, it says that Jesus rejoiced. Notice the latter part of this verse. He says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. I want to pause there for just a moment. Are there things in this world that you don't understand? Sure there are. Here Jesus said, I thank thee, O Father. He is praying. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Did you know the next phrase gives the reason why? It brings us right back to the glorious truth of the sovereignty of God. He says, because it seems good in thy sight. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus rejoiced in the truth of the sovereignty of God. He tells us to rejoice because our names are written in heaven. In the book of Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8, and also the book of Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8, it speaks about our names being in the Lamb's book of life, being placed there even before the world began. And also in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, here the writer speaks of this same thought in this passage. Notice with me in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, he says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. He says, to the general assembly and the church. We sometimes refer to this as the invisible church. It's not the Sunday night crowd or the Wednesday night crowd. The invisible church and the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Don't you love that? See, here in 1 Peter chapter 1, that's what the Apostle Peter is speaking of. He is speaking how that we are the elect of God. He says, whom having not seen, you love. You've never seen him. But yet today you have faith in the unseen Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Today, do you love Christ? I don't believe you would be here on a Saturday morning if you didn't love Christ, if you didn't love God. You know why you love him? You may say, well, I've loved the Lord all my life. Or you may say, I can remember a time in my life when I did not love the Lord, when I did not seek after the things of God, that I would not be in a church house on a Saturday morning or a Sunday morning. I did not love the things of God. But today, I love him. But see, the truth is, whether you've loved the Lord all of your life, or maybe you can look to a point in your life when God changed you, the truth is, according to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. See, today, the reason that you love the Lord Jesus Christ is not because there was a point in your life when you decided you were going to turn over a new leaf and you were going to start loving the Savior and seek after him. He sought you. Maybe today you can to look back at a time when God changed you around, that he changed you from one course going to another. But no matter when it was, it may be that God dealt with you before you were ever born naturally. It was God that reached you by his irresistible grace, and he placed his love within your heart. Amen. We love him because he first loved us, whom having not seen, we love. And though we see him not, yet believing. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Not all men have faith. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul said that all men have not faith. Faith is a gift of God. Amen. Book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For years I used to try to figure out in that text, what was the gift? Was it grace or was it faith? It's both. If you don't have grace, you don't have faith. Faith is a gift. If you look in the book of Galatians chapter 5, he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. See? Faith. Man by nature does not see the things that you're able to see today. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul speaks about this. He says in this chapter, he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. He says, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for him, for them that love him. But God reveals them by his Spirit. In John chapter 21, this is the account of when Christ has been resurrected on the first day of the week. He appears to the 10. Thomas is not present. I don't know why, really. But Thomas wasn't present. Notice in John chapter 21, it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Don't you know they were glad? Don't you know they were excited? They saw the nail-pierced hands. They saw his side. But see, Thomas wasn't present at that time. But now, these 10, they run, and they've got a message to tell, and they tell Thomas. Can you imagine the excitement that they had? Can you imagine how thrilled they were to find Thomas and say, we've seen the resurrected Savior? They find him and they tell him, but what was his response? He didn't believe. He says, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. I love this passage. 8 days later, the Lord knew all of this. 8 days later, Jesus appears to the 11. Of course, Judas had already betrayed the Savior, but now he appears to the 11. Thomas is present. It says in verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas. See, he knew about that conversation. He says to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. I don't think he ever touched him. Do you? I don't think he ever touched him. He says, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believed. I tell you, I believe that was written for our benefit, don't you? See, we've not seen him. See, today we have faith in the unseen Christ, whom having not seen, we love. And though we see him not, yet believing. Joy is the byproduct of living by faith and seeing the unseen Savior. And see, when that's the case in your life and in my life, we have real joy regardless of the circumstances. Notice with me a passage in the Old Testament that I think teaches this so very clearly. Notice with me in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3. Here the prophet speaks about a time when there would be great difficulty. He says in Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17, he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. See, some people, their joy is always predicated upon what's happening. You know, if their bank account's up and their blood pressure's down and all the children are behaving, everything's going good, they have joy. But see, here, God is saying through the prophet, real joy is not based on the outward circumstances. In other words, what he is saying in verse 17, he is saying, if you've lost your job, if you've if you're having marital difficulties, if you've got trouble with your children, if you've got some financial strain, if you have illness within your family, or maybe you have illness, or maybe you've experienced the death of a loved one, maybe there are relational problems. He says, regardless of what's going on the outside. See, notice again, verse 17. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. You can't rejoice in your circumstances, but you can rejoice in the Lord. He says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 10 and verse 8, or chapter 8 and verse 10, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, today, when you have the right view of Christ, Even in the midst of circumstances that are outside of your control, when you're going through great trial and difficulty, it's not that you rejoice in the circumstances, but you can find joy and peace in Jesus Christ, in the one that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Philippians, it is the theme of the book of Philippians, is to rejoice in the Lord always. And Paul says, again, I say rejoice. The Apostle Paul, at one time, he and Silas had been put into prison for preaching the gospel, for doing what was right. At the midnight hour, rather than Paul and Silas murmuring like I would have done. You know, today it's easy to murmur and complain, isn't it? I mean, sometimes today, oh goodness, we gripe about everything. But when Paul and Silas were in prison, having been beaten, put into those stocks, under great pressure, at the midnight hour, they were praying and singing praise unto God. That's why Paul would say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He would say the same thing in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, rejoice evermore. Rejoice evermore. It's how you view your circumstances. Did you know life is to be enjoyed? This world doesn't belong to the devil. God created this world. I love a passage found in the book of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, all things are yours. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, therefore let no man glory in men. We're not to glory in men. If you glory in a man, you'll be disappointed. He says, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, things present, things to come, all are yours. When you look at this world today, did you know that God has blessed us to enjoy the things of this world? He says things present are yours. Life is yours. But also in this same passage, did you notice he says that death is yours? I love that hymn we sang this morning. When I can face the monster death and smile. Why? Because death has been defeated. Last Saturday, I was standing by one of our deacons that had been battling with cancer for 19 months. As he breathed out his last breath, what do you think heaven's like today? You think it's a place of gloom and despair? It's a place of unmitigated joy. Death has been defeated. I see people as they get older, more heartaches, more trials, more pain. Aren't you thankful that we don't live on and on and on and get older and older and older? My friends, we've got the right perspective of death. Did you know that we can even rejoice in death? Death is not the end for the child of God. Death is the beginning. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. He says, all things are yours. Things present are yours. Life is yours. I think we're to enjoy life. We're to live the Christian life to God's honor, to His glory. But God has given us the things of this earth to enjoy. But then He says, death is yours. Death is the exit out of this world into the glorious presence of Jesus Christ. Yes, whom having not seen, we love. And though we see Him not, we believe Him. And we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Year 2009, in May, I had been invited to give the baccalaureate address at Brentwood High School to the graduating seniors. I enjoyed it very much. When I stood up, the first verse that I quoted was Psalm 118 and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. That same month, a week later, my mother was taken sick very suddenly and passed away. We came out of the hospital, my wife and I did, and I had been counseling a young couple that was about to get married in Athens, Georgia. And I knew that the first thing they were going to worry about was when they heard of my mother's death was, what about their wedding? So I told Ann, I said, you call them right now and you tell them we're going to make the wedding. Well, I had quoted that verse, Psalm 118 and verse 24, to the graduating high school class. On Saturday morning, I got up and I preached my mother's funeral. And the first verse that I quoted was Psalm 118 and verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. After her funeral that afternoon, Ann and I traveled to Athens and I performed the wedding of this couple. The verse that I began their ceremony was, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. My friends, today when you're able to see the living Christ by now faith, and you believe in Him, whatever your circumstances, you can say as Paul did in Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before Him, notice the word joy, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, whom having not seen, we love. And though we see Him not, yet believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I thank you for your real good attention, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.